Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 20. It's quite a stretch here, so settle in for a good story. Meanwhile, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any who belonged to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he was going along and approaching Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" He asked, "Who are you, Lord?" The reply came, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless because they heard the voice but saw no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. For 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." He answered, "Here I am, Lord." The Lord said to him, "Get up and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. At this moment he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who invoke your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is an instrument for whom I have chosen to bring my name before Gentiles and kings and before the people of Israel. I myself will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias went and entered the house. He laid his hands on Saul and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on your way here, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and his sight was restored. Then he got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. For several days he was with the disciples in Damascus, and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Will you pray with me? Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. You are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. It is quite a story. The book of Acts is a sort of a history of the early church, though we're not really sure that much about it. We know that it was written by the same person who wrote the Gospel of Luke. And in it, we have the story of Saul, who then later becomes Paul, a story about conversion as he has been persecuting Christians, people of the way. Interestingly enough, in Paul's letters, he rarely mentions very much about any of this. He doesn't really talk about his own conversion in the same way. But it is quite the marvelous story, because here is a man who is angry at what is happening to his own beloved Judaism, his faith that was made through a covenant with God. And now he is off angry at these people, and he encounters God on the road to Damascus. A light shines from heaven and throws him to the ground and blinds him. And Jesus asks him, "Why are you persecuting me?" He doesn't ask him, "Why are you persecuting others? Why are you persecuting me?" And Saul rises from the ground, eyes wide open, but cannot see. Stays in Damascus for 3 days without food or water. And this sounds, at the beginning, sort of like the good Old Testament stories, doesn't it? Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. But after 3 days, something happens. And what happens is Ananias. He is a pious, devout disciple of Christ, and he has the same vision that Saul has, and he is asked to go there. Now, this vision he's had is not welcome at all. And in case God has overlooked Saul's atrocities, he reminds him and takes the opportunity to tell him what a horrible person he is. And it's not the first or the last time in the Bible that somebody tries to keep God up to date on just how awful some of the people are. But God is not persuaded by Ananias' account of what Saul has done to the saints. God not only wants Ananias to go and heal him, this blind man, persecuting man, he wants him to lay his hands on him and be an help him be an instrument of the gospel. To everyone, Gentiles and kings and people of Israel. And we know, of course, that Paul does exactly that. God is insisting on using someone who seemed not just uninterested or even apathetic, but someone who has a passion for just the opposite of what God is asking them to do. I have heard this story all the years I've been growing up, and it is first and foremost a story of conversion. But every time I read it now over the years, I hear it more about a story of forgiveness. First, God forgives Saul, renews him, transforms him into Paul the Apostle. And I wonder if that wouldn't just be one of the most wonderful things that could happen to people today. Every person who wanted to persecute or harm another would just be converted. There would be an experience. They would have a moment. And I often ask, where is that God? But then I read the story and I have to stop myself and say, wait a minute. God did heal Saul, but God didn't do it alone. God sent Ananias, the one who reminded God that Saul was a very bad dude. Now, we have been asked to have outreach programs in this church, but this is a really tough outreach program. God says to you, okay, the guy who killed your friends and your family and who would like to kill you, I want you to go to that guy and lay your hands on him. I want you to heal him and open his eyes to me. Now, my first thought is, you've got to be kidding. God's forgiveness, we expect that. It's just bred in us. It's burned into our liturgy. Forgiveness, forgiveness, forgiveness. That's God's work, right? That's God's business. But in this story, God says, Ananias, I need for you to go to this horrible man and lay your hands on him. Being the messenger of forgiveness to the persecutors and the wretched and the downright evil of the world is not exactly what we all signed up for. We like the justice should rain down like waters part, right? But justice might often mean get even or revenge. And I think God's pretty good at the forgiveness business. Maybe we should just leave it to God. But then we think about Jesus, and Jesus, of course, messes up everything. Really, if we just had gone along without Jesus saying all the words, forgive, 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 Jesus taught us about God's endless supply of forgiveness for us, for our sins, and then asks us to forgive our neighbors. In the Gospel of Matthew, Peter says to Jesus, Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as 7 times? And Jesus said to him, not 7 times, but I tell you, 77 times. Ananias, the messenger of forgiveness. We are to be the messenger of forgiveness, but I want us each to think of just one person in the world. Just one. that we think should not be forgiven. Somebody who is a persecutor of others, who does such evil that it just doesn't seem possible, who in our minds really doesn't deserve forgiveness. And that is the person that God says, I could use that person. I could use that person. I might even be able to start an entire church using that person. So why don't you go to them and tell them in my name that they are forgiven and touch them, heal them, and open their eyes. Could we? Would we? I don't know. What if Ananias had said, I just can't do it, Lord. He is too unforgivable. When do we forgive 77 times? In our culture, that sounds like enabling. Right, Tamara? Tamara asked me this question years ago. When do you actually really have to forgive 77 times? Isn't that enabling? She's a therapist. She's right. It sounds like enabling to me. It's always important to figure out what forgiveness is and what it is not. Forgiveness is not forgetting. I'm pretty sure Ananias never forgot what Paul had done. Those memory of deep hurts can last a lifetime. And forgiveness is not dismissing the hurt or shrugging it off. I'm guessing that Ananias never said to his fellow friends, apostles, oh, it was really no big deal. It was a very big deal. Forgiveness involves taking the offense seriously and not passing it off. Forgiveness is not condoning. We never have to excuse bad or hurtful things that have been done to us or to those we love. I'm pretty sure Paul and Ananias didn't become good buddies as if nothing had ever happened. And forgiveness is not always reconciliation. Forgiveness is not any of these things, and yet we are commanded to do it. It is so complex, 77 times. Who do we forgive 77 times? When I feel righteous, though, I think of that big number, and then I hear Peter's question, and I hear Jesus say, do the math. 7, 7 times 11, 100. When the sun goes down, don't be angry at your brother or your sister. I hear Jesus say, forgive us our trespasses. I hear Jesus say, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I hear Jesus say, this is poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. I was watching the news on Friday. I had actually been working on this sermon, and I was sitting there watching the news in the evening, and on it was a story about the father of Rachel and Daniel Craig from the Columbine shooting. This father who had lost his daughter was talking to all the students in the Columbine gymnasium who had been in kindergarten when the actual shooting took place. He lost his daughter, Rachel, that day. And yet he was there celebrating a day without hate. Rachel apparently had left many writings, some essays encouraging kindness, and her challenge to people was a chain reaction of kindness. But what was even more profound was that this father said he almost lost his son that day as well, Daniel, because Daniel had seen his sister killed, and he had also heard the racial slurs against his friend Isaiah before he was shot. But then his son said to him, I am choosing to forgive like my family has. The father of Rachel and Daniel left us with words that I am sure Jesus would agree with. He said, forgiveness is a life principle that is real. We are called to forgive. It is never simple. It is different for everyone. It is complicated. We cannot just sit down and say, I'm going to forgive. It is a lifelong process. And yet, To love one another is what we are called to do, and not huggy, sweet, mushy love, hard stuff. So today we say thank you to people like Ananias, and we say thank you to the family of Rachel Craig. And we say thank you to the forgiveness of God who has shown us through Jesus Christ that the forgiveness never ends for us. Amen.